Let's pray together this morning. How great is the love that you, O Father, have lavished on us, so much so that we should be called your children. And that is what we are. That is what you say is our greatest and truest identity. More than anything the world could say about us or we could say about ourselves, we are your children. We've been adopted as sons and daughters, bought with the precious blood of our Savior, deeply loved by you, Father. May the truth of who you say we are this morning pour out upon us. May it be a balm to our souls, a comfort and peace in the midst of weariness. Father, we pray that not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors as well. Lord, may you draw them to yourself. We thank you that in the midst of this season, we have unique opportunities to love people. May you open your eyes to how we can do that, to how we can show the people around us what your love looks like, Father. And Lord, we need you in that. We need your spirit to work in us and to work in our world, Lord. We pray for these things each week, and we will continue to do so. We pray for the health of our nation in the midst of a global pandemic. We pray for our leaders that you would bring wisdom and discernment. We pray that your justice, Lord, would reign in our nation and in our world. And while these things that we've been praying for months, Lord, we've seen that they've continued. And sometimes the longevity in that can be discouraging. But Lord, we know you're working. We know you're faithful. And that you're using your people who join together with you to accomplish your good works. Let that bring us hope and peace this morning, Father, that you are not done, but you will see your work until it is finished. And Father, we thank you for the gift we have this morning to have youth in our service, to see their gifts, to celebrate the ways you've crafted them, and how you're using them now to show us something about yourself. We pray that you would go before us into the rest of our time of worship, that you would draw our hearts nearer to you, both through the words that Joel speaks and our acts of worship. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, as we prepare to hear from Joel this morning, we turn to our scripture reading from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. So read with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Thank you to all the youth that took part in those various videos. So fantastic. And a huge thank you to Christine, Daniel, Lisa, and Becca for helping to pull all of that together. Well, good morning to you all once again. My name is Joel Taylor. I'm the high school pastor here at PVCC. And this morning we're going to be looking at what is love as our children's message so wonderfully laid out for us. Well, I want you to picture the scene. King City trip. We're all in our yurts back in Whisper Canyon. It's early in the week before everyone's too tired to actually talk at night, and I've just finished telling Becca's yurt to keep the noise down and be quiet. And at this point, the guys in my yurt decide it's time to play difficult questions for Joel. Later on this night, I will be awakened to a flashlight in my eyes. I think it's completely unrelated to my answer to this question, but they will be attempting to assess from across the yurt whether I am asleep enough for them to spray my hair pink. Clearly, after shining the flashlight in my eyes, I'm not that asleep, but they will get me later on in the week. But that's another story for another time. Back to difficult questions for Joel. And right out of the gate, first question, what is love? It's a question we'd all like to know the answer to. Now, knowing that these guys have romantic love in mind and wanting to grab their attention, my immediate response is, what is love? Well, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And that truly is not a critique of my wife, Katie. It's a critique of me. Because I'm really not good at truly loving someone. No one is. It doesn't come naturally to our fallen human selves, and I have been reminded of that many times this week as I've been preparing. Love is hard. Loving even our friends, our family, and our spouses is hard. It's not always the case, but those relationships with friends, family, and spouse are usually with people that we like, people that we get along with, people that we want to love. If that's hard, what hope do we have with the people that we don't like, don't get along with, and don't actually even really want to love? Love is hard. And we don't like hard, do we? We want quick and easy results. This hard stuff is very unattractive. It's okay. You can admit that, if only to yourself, because it's the truth. Hard is unattractive. None of us are walking around going, oh, yes, I just love how challenging it is to love another human being. And Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, a church that's finding this hard stuff very, very unattractive. So unattractive, in fact, that they have preferred discord and disunity. They've chosen instead to trample each other as they vie for status in the church and in their lives. The love of these Corinthians lasts just long enough for them to get what they need from each other. And their love is a what have you done for me lately, or perhaps a what can you offer me in the future kind of love. Well, this morning we're going to see this Corinthian church called to give their Christianity a love upgrade. And so this morning, I invite us too to rehear these familiar words and to allow God to show us what love is and what love is not. So let's pray as we come to the word of God this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, even 2,000 years later, still have something to say to us, are still your words to us. And so, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, prepare us to hear your words, prepare us to allow you to change and to transform us by the word that you speak into our lives. Amen. Well, you'll notice if you are following along in the worship guide that our scripture text for this morning seems to have two extra verses. No, that's not a copy and paste error. I actually wanted you to see the immediate context of this chapter. See, it's not a standalone chapter, although we often read it as such. And as a mathematician, I can tell you with great certainty that as chapter 13, it comes directly after chapter 12. It also comes directly before chapter 14. There's context. In chapter 12, Paul is talking about the church being the body of Christ. Many parts, one body, no unnecessary parts. Which leads him to talk about spiritual gifts and how everyone is gifted in different ways. Which leads him to this last verse which says, but earnestly desire the higher or greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way, which is what he's going to talk about in chapter 13. Following on from this chapter, Paul will dive into a discussion of tongues and prophecy, some specific gifts. That's chapter 14. And it's a chapter that begins with these words, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So lest we get the wrong impression from this chapter, it's clear that we should be desiring spiritual gifts. It's not love or spiritual gifts, love versus spiritual gifts, love instead of spiritual gifts. That's not what Paul is saying. So what is love? But perhaps first we should address, why is love necessary? And our kids' message has some wonderful props, but you can never have too many props, so I too have some props for this. Paul begins in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love." I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is necessary. Because without it, everything we do has no value. Christian activities can be done completely without love, but they are then just unintelligible noise. Nothing, or worse than nothing, incredibly damaging, as many atheists have indeed argued. Paul says, you may be putting in great efforts to attain greater spiritual status in the church, but all your strivings are actually doing nothing for you. Now, these words are familiar to us. Many of us have heard them 1,000 times, and so maybe when you hear them, they just roll off your back. Or maybe we just chuckle at the props, at whatever amusing images they conjure up in our own minds. But I want to ask you to look closer, to lean in, to consider who Paul is describing in these verses. This person who has these gifts, yes, without love, but who has these gifts, this person is a person with mountain-moving faith. This is a person with amazing spiritual insight and understanding, a person with an incredible prayer life, who with the ability to speak in tongues, who holds loosely onto all their worldly possessions, living with an eternal perspective that we're in this world, but not of it. Don't you want to be this person? Because I sure do. Don't miss that Paul never says any of these things are bad. It's not love or these things. It's not give up these things and instead do love. Yes, the Corinthians were very much guilty of caring too much about these spiritual gifts in particular. This much is very clear from the context of the letter, but perhaps more than that. The Corinthians were simply guilty of letting their culture drive their Christianity. See, their culture cared about status more than anything else. And status was considered to be a zero-sum equation. In other words, there's a fixed amount of status. And so for me to gain status, someone else has to lose status. This turns life into a competition. Love is then temporary, reserved only for those who can actually give you something in return. Because you can't afford to be giving out love to those that have nothing to offer you. And the Corinthians just brought this worldview into the church with them. And the church became just another arena in which to gain status and compete for status. But see, while the Corinthians cared too much about these things, I fear that we may care too little. In fact, some of us may well hear this passage and think to ourselves, well, I don't struggle with any of those things, or I don't have any of those things, so we're good. And then we're just pleased that we're in the clear. What might Paul, though, have to say to those of us who have neither these things nor love? It's not a good spot to be in. These things are not the problem. In fact, Paul did all the things he mentions in these verses. In the next chapter, Paul is going to go on to say that he wishes they all spoke in tongues as much as him. It's just that the Corinthians like to bring out their speaking in tongues for a showy display on Sunday mornings to impress people. Paul just did it a bunch of the time, not to impress anyone. The Corinthians were seeking mysteries and special knowledge. But Paul understood the greatest mystery, the mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ, which has now been revealed. There's no greater knowledge than that. There is no greater mystery. Some of the Corinthians were giving away all they had so they could be the one who had given the most away. But Paul's whole life was an act of giving himself away, living with insults and beatings, rejected by the world and sometimes rejected by his churches, and always living with the threat of death. Why? Not to impress anyone. Simply because for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul did all of these things, but he did them with love. So rather than excusing ourselves, perhaps we're actually in need of pursuing love and these gifts, or whatever gifts the Spirit has given to us. I believe that in writing this letter, Paul chose these three areas, these three giftings, because the Corinthians considered them to be all important. And these three areas had actually become their ultimate goal. But if Paul were writing to us today, I think he might well use three completely different examples. I wonder what Paul would have written if he were writing to you or me, writing to us as a church. What Christian activities are being done in our lives without love? Would you have perhaps written, if you pursue a perfect moral standard of living without love? Would he have perhaps written, if you pursue Christian policies without love? Would he have perhaps even written, if you study the Bible and gain greater knowledge without love? It profits you nothing. These things are not bad, just like the things that Paul is putting in these verses are not bad. But without love, it's nothing. Love does not replace Christian activities. Love is necessary because Christian activities without love are not actually Christian activities. Love is necessary in all areas of our lives. This requires a love-filled life. It's not one part of our life that we should be working on. It infuses all of our lives. The Corinthians have this desire to be really super spiritual, elite Christians. But Paul says, this is what a real Christian is. This is what a really spiritual person looks like. They have a life filled with love. And again, as you're tempted to let these words just roll on past you, I invite you to reach out and grab them. Stop them. Take a closer look. Lean into what Paul is saying. And again, picture what this person looks like in the second section of our text this morning. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is not a particularly impressive person. This is not a person who is going places. This is not a person you would pick out of a crowd. In fact, you might not even notice them at all. Or perhaps you would. Perhaps you might notice what's not there. Perhaps you might notice the strange lack of agenda. Perhaps you might notice the lack of irritation when something goes wrong, the lack of self-importance and self-interest, the lack of satisfaction when a rival goes down, the lack of discontent. Perhaps especially in these times, you might notice the lack of despair, the lack of discouragement, the lack of mistrust. Come to think of it, a person like this might actually attract some attention, but it's going to be in the long run. It's not flashy or impressive. It doesn't have the instant wow factor that would make it go viral, but this is what your school friends, your teammates, your work colleagues should be noticing about you. This is what we are striving for, because without it, everything else that we do becomes worthless. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, is this a priority for us? Is this what we are encouraging one another to do? How we're encouraging each other to live? Is this what we're showing our kids that we value? Is this the way that we're encouraging them to walk? Because it's not a recipe for a comfortable life. It's not a recipe for a successful life, as many people would define success. But I fear that much of the time, we don't consider it to be the recipe for our Christian life either. It's often been pointed out that one could replace love with Jesus in this entire passage. For Jesus is, of course, the perfect embodiment of love. And so you have Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. And I think of Jesus' love for the woman at the well that we've been looking at these last few weeks. How John in his gospel says Jesus had to go through Samaria when clearly, geographically speaking, he did not. See, this kind of love is not an easy, just happens kind of love. It's an inconvenient, hard kind of love, making an intentional choice. Going out of his way. Jesus experienced discomfort to be love to this woman who had experienced a lot of what some might call love, but very little, if any, actual love. And Paul is calling the Corinthian believers here to this same hard kind of love, to experience the same kind of discomfort as they make a choice to love one another. And Paul's not even talking to married couples. I think we've read this text at weddings so often, we think of it as a marriage passage. It's not. I've no doubt the Corinthians, like us, could use more of this love in their marriages, but Paul is addressing the entire church. So if you thought this passage was hard, it just got harder. Paul's talking to slave and free. He's talking to Jew and Gentile, Roman citizen and not. Paul's talking to those who would be called civilized people and those they called barbarians. Paul's speaking to the educated and uneducated, to men and women. There are vast chasms between these groups. It's not that these people couldn't love each other. Many of them didn't want to love each other. Love is hard. So hard, in fact, that many have sought to make love easier by defining it as something more attainable. Like professor of psychology Barbara Fredrickson, who in her 2013 book, Love 2.0, says that unconditional lasting love is outdated, and we need an upgrade. But the upgrade she presents is a love that is not exclusive, not lasting, not unconditional. Yes, we do need a love upgrade, but this is not it. Love is not an open concept for us to make in our own image. God is love, and he is the source of the only love there is. We need more of the love that Paul is talking about here. And I think it's helpful for us to be clear on some of the things that love is not. Firstly, this love is not a feeling. As we saw in our children's message. And I'm sure that we've all heard this many, many times. But you know, it's amazing how often we still make decisions and act as if love is a feeling, even though we would say that we know that it's not true. The church that Paul is writing to does not have these feelings towards one another. And the truth is, there's no good feelings that you can stir up within yourself that are strong enough for you to show this kind of love to your entire church. To one person, maybe, for a while. Not to your entire church. This kind of love is a choice, and not an easy one at that. Secondly, this love is not tolerance. Tolerance is what the Corinthians were already doing, some of the time. There were plenty of divisions and frictions and factions in this church, but somehow the church was just about managing to coexist and keep itself together. But they were in danger of becoming a church in name only, an empty shell, void of any of the love of God, which had had to make way for all the egos and agendas that were forcing their way in. See, tolerance is a cheap impersonation of love. Tolerance puts up the facade of love on the outside, but requires no change of heart within. Love is much, much more than tolerance. And thirdly, this love is not anything goes. It's not a free-for-all. It's not actually, I support you if you feel like this is the right thing for you to do. Love delights in the truth, is what Paul says here. There is one truth. And it's Jesus. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Love delights in the truth, which means love knows the truth. And the truth is possible to know. And sometimes we will show our love by reminding our fellow believers of this truth, calling them back from wayward wanderings to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because God loves us far too much to let us do whatever we want. He loves us far too much for that. But we also know he does not abandon us where we're at either. He loves us too much for that as well. And so as we love people with the love of God, we must love people both where they're at, and we must love them too much to leave them where they're at. Well, having made clear what love is, Paul continues, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I watch a lot of Disney movies at this point in my life. Having kids that are 6, 4, and 2 kind of does that for you. And the line you always get to at the end, of course, is, and they lived happily ever after. So great. And the kids are all like, yay, fantastic. And the adults sitting there maybe smile, shake their heads, or cringe inside if we're not really feeling very fairy tale-ish that day. Or maybe we just ask ourselves, at what point are we supposed to explain to our kids this isn't actually how it works? Because real love requires a lot more than true love's first kiss. As you realize if you watch any of the Disney sequels, when it becomes clear that Happily Ever After didn't last quite as long as expected. But even if it did, even if you skip the sequels and went for Happily Ever After, Happily Ever After is only intended to last for a lifetime. Now, as a kid watching, a lifetime feels like almost like forever, a long, long time. But as we grow up and get older, that whole lifetime thing starts to feel like not quite enough time. But Paul doesn't promise Happily Ever After. Paul promises love ever after. And the love that Paul is talking about will last beyond this lifetime and on into eternity. And ultimately, this is what makes love so much more important than any other spiritual gift or activity. And again, I want to be clear. Paul is not saying scrap all the spiritual gifts. It's just about love. It's not love instead of gifts. Paul's not saying to stop exercising those gifts, to stop all ministry, stop everything, just sit down and think loving thoughts about people. Far from it. The Corinthians simply need some perspective on these gifts, which have become their goal. It's what they're aiming for. See, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will all last as long as happily ever after, the length of this lifetime. And this applies to all spiritual gifts. Why? Is it because they're bad or somehow less than? No, not at all. They're good and perfect gifts from the Father through the Spirit given to his people. They will come to an end simply because they will have served their purpose. The word here, translated pass away, that we get a couple of times, means to nullify or make of no effect. These gifts are useful and appropriate for this life, but we will have no need of them in the life to come. The Spirit has given these gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. They are tools to help us as we participate in God's work of furthering his kingdom here on this earth. But when all is made new, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, this work will be done. Our task complete. Paul uses two analogies to illustrate this. First, he likens it to moving from child to adult. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Speaking, thinking, and reasoning like a child are not bad when you're a child. Speaking, thinking, and reasoning like a child are perfectly appropriate ways to behave when you're a child. It's good and right for that period of your life. But when we grow up, we do not continue to act like a child. Hopefully. That's what we're aiming for. Now, it's not a perfect analogy. No analogy is. But it does illustrate this idea of something that is good for a time, appropriate for a time, and then is not needed, and indeed would make no sense to continue to use. In the same way, spiritual gifts do not have eternal value. Now, the ministry we do with those gifts, the hearts we touch, the lives we change, the people we reach, that absolutely has eternal value and eternal ramifications. Using these gifts to spread the good news of Jesus Christ absolutely has eternal effect. But the spiritual gifts themselves are just tools to help us do that. That's what lasts, not the gifts themselves. Secondly, Paul uses the analogy of a mirror. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The Corinthians were actually famous for their bronze mirrors. So this is not Paul critiquing mirrors. Paul is simply pointing out the reality that the Corinthians themselves, good as their mirrors were, would have known very well. Looking in a mirror is not as good. Now, our mirrors today are a lot clearer, and while they still have their limitations, I think that this analogy is most helpful if you think of a mirror of polished bronze. Then truly, you are seeing something dimly. Or perhaps a better way for us to think about it right now would be to say, now we see each other masked and at a distance. But then, soon we hope, unmasked, face to face, no distance. Now we know in part, Paul continues, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is, of course, why things like knowledge and spiritual insight and many of these spiritual gifts are so helpful and useful. We need this insight to help us while we only know in part, while we only see part of the picture. And no wonder, right, that things get frustrating. No wonder we can feel in the dark sometimes. No wonder things don't make sense. But one day we will know fully. And the awesome thing is that our knowing fully will simply match the fact that we are already and have always been fully known. We live in a world where we long to be known for something. In fact, many people would rather be known for doing something dumb than to remain unknown and unnoticed. But we are known. We are known fully. We are known fully by the one who made us and loves us. Fully known and fully loved. We saw Jesus with the woman at the well jump right into the most shameful part of her life, not, as Sean pointed out, to shame her, but so that there was no doubting in her mind that Jesus knew all this stuff and still loved her. Jesus knows the most shameful parts of your life too. He knows it all, and still he loves you. So now faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Well, right now we walk by faith and not by sight. But when we have sight, when we know fully, when all is made clear, when we see the kingdom of God come fully, it won't be a matter of faith anymore. We won't need it. In the same way, hope that is seen is no hope at all, as Paul writes to the Romans. And we hope for what we do not yet have. But when we see it, when we have it, it won't be a matter of hope anymore either. We won't need it. On the other hand, love never ends. Love never falls, falters, or fails. Right now, we are called to be known to be Jesus' disciples by our love. And we try. We try to be known by that. And we fail. And we try again. But then, at that point when faith becomes sight, when hope is what, when we have what we hope for, then it will actually be true. We will actually love as Jesus' disciples are supposed to love, are called to love. When we see face to face and the good work that God began in us is brought to completion, then we will fully love as we are fully loved. And so the greatest of these is love. Love never ends. But this love is hard. There's no getting around that. It's hard to love our fellow Christians when we have different political views. It's hard to love our fellow Christians when we disagree on how to respond to COVID. It's difficult to love our fellow Christians when they're just plain irritating, which of course is all their problem and nothing to do with us at all. I don't know who it is hard for you to love right now. I don't know what this kind of love is going to ask you to do. But I do know that this is who we are. This is who we are called to be. And by the grace of God and the Spirit at work in each one of us, this is also who we can be. Amen. Well, as we go out into this week, may we be known by this kind of love, this hard kind of love. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.